And now Peter's going to read for us. Thank you, Peter.
The reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his neighbors and friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jeremy's going to be preaching recorded sermons, so let's just pray first. Father God, we thank you for being with Jeremy as he's prepared this sermon. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us minds and hearts and wills ready to hear your word and to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning to you all. As you know, for our summer series, we're going through some of the parables Jesus told. And today we get to the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, where it says the Pharisees are muttering. Muttering, that's a great word, isn't it? Do you remember the deadly riddle game Bilbo and Gollum play in The Hobbit? One of the riddles is something like this. Voiceless it cries, wingless it flutters, toothless it bites, mouthless it mutters. So, class, what's the answer? What is it? Voiceless it cries, wingless it flutters, toothless it bites, mouthless it mutters. What is it? Anyone?
The wind.
Yes, disappointing. You haven't got any better since I've been away on my sabbatical. It's the wind. The Pharisees muttered. Wait, you say, the wind? Yeah, think about it. You'll get it eventually. In fact, the muttering, or the wind, if you like, of the Pharisees is actually what triggers the three great parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost son, lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Three great parables which shows us how God's grace changes our life as an individual. Now, a parable in some ways is just an extended metaphor. And so one of the best ways to understand one is simply to meditate on the images in it. So we're going to look at the three images which stand out to me. Firstly, the sheep, then the search itself, and finally the shepherd who does the searching. The sheep, the search, and the shepherd. And we're going to see what we can learn about the kingdom of heaven and us. Now, when you and I hear we're sheep and Jesus is the shepherd, it makes us all feel warm and fuzzy, usually. We think of fluffy little lambs and green pastures and still waters. But actually, when the Bible calls Jesus the great shepherd and us sheep, it's very important. It's a very important and a very well-meant spiritual insult. Yes, it's actually a deliberate insult. You see, here's what we need to understand about a sheep. In the words of a real shepherd, here's what he wrote. A sheep is a stupid animal. It continually loses its direction in a way a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, it'll rush to and fro and it won't follow you home. So when you find it, you've got to catch it, you've got to throw it to the ground, you've got to tie its front and back legs together and put it over your shoulders and carry it home. That's the only way to save a lost sheep. Do you see what this means? It means a sheep can't contribute anything to its own salvation, to its own rescue. Unlike with a cat or a dog, if a shepherd's going to rescue a sheep, he or she has to basically carry it all the way home. The point is, the shepherd has to do everything for the sheep. It's not like with a cat or a dog when the shepherd does a little bit and then the animal does something else. It's sort of like, a bit like, a partnership, if you like. What does this mean for us? You know what it means. Jesus is saying we humans are utterly lost in sin and we can do nothing to contribute to our own salvation. And we have to be saved. We can only be saved by grace, with a capital G, by Jesus and his death on the cross. Not by cooperating, not by any other method. So what does the lost sheep in the parable teach us? It teaches us we're sinners and we can only be saved by sheer grace. Okay, that's the sheep. Now on to the search of the shepherd. What does this teach us? They're all important, but this is very important. The context of these parables, as ever, good to look at the context, is in the first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So what we see is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law being absolutely dumbfounded by Jesus' behaviour. Do you know why? It's because they see Jesus seeking to build a faith community with these, as they see it, totally inappropriate people in it. They're thinking there's never been a faith community with people like that in it for good reason. These sinners, these people are excluded because, after all, a faith community is based on the idea that you're obeying God and you're practicing God's ways. And these people aren't doing that. So they can't be in the religious community. You see, the Pharisees' concerns are in complete contrast to Jesus' concerns. Jesus wants us to understand how grace can create, can transform, can make an extraordinary community. I mean, the one thing that stands out more than anything else in these parables, especially in the first two, is the word joy, the idea of joy. Do you see how often it happens just in the first four verses? Verse 6, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep," says the shepherd. Verse 9, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin," says the woman who's found her coin. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, says Jesus. What's Jesus saying here, by the way? You ever thought about this? I mean, isn't it amazing how Jesus can just very casually say, listen, I come from a community up in heaven, and I know exactly how things work up there, right? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's a pretty interesting claim. He's saying, I come from a community, and it's a community in heaven, wait for it, and listen to this, who celebrates sinners saved by grace. Celebrates them. It actually doesn't celebrate righteous people who don't think they have anything to repent of. It celebrates sinners saved by grace. That's the joy which motivates, he says, the heavenly community. And it's why, he goes on to say, I'm creating a community like that down here. Okay, let's look at this a little deeper, this idea of community. Let's stand back for a second and let's ask the question, what is a community? Well, one definition I came across is a community, is a group of individuals who've been bonded into a body through an intense common experience. In fact, the more intense the experience, the stronger the bond and the greater the community. As a great example of this, I'd hazard a guess right now that the England Lionesses are one of the strongest communities in this whole country after what they have been through and achieved. Let's think about the implications of this, not the England Lionesses, but what Jesus' idea of community is about. What other religions say is we are saved by following rules, by observing rituals, and doing all the things we ought to be doing. And then once we've done that, and only when we've done that, then we may be able to reach the divine. In other words, all religions treat us as though we're a cat or a dog, right? We just need some help. We just need some pointers. And once we've got those, then we'll be fine, because then effectively we can save ourselves. That's what so many of the self-help books are also about. But the gospel isn't that at all. The gospel is we're sheep. We're sheep. The gospel is we can contribute nothing towards our salvation. When the gospel dawns on us and we understand what Jesus has done for us, it's like dying and being reborn. It isn't like adding something, sort of sticking something on. It isn't like getting a shot in the arm like those vaccines, wonderful vaccines we got for COVID. It isn't just inspiration. No, it's a death-life experience, because when the gospel dawns on us, we begin to realize we're not just infinitely lost, but we are infinitely loved. We are infinitely valued. And when we realize that, we begin to realize we're his treasure. We're one of his coins. I'm his treasure. He's leaves his entire wealth of 99. That's the flock to go off and get me and rescue me. I'm his treasure. We realize that the shepherd will do anything to bring us home, and he does do everything to bring us home. It's grace. Jesus' grace from first to last. This is the reason why Jesus is able to create a community the world has never seen before. It's because the new joy we get from experiencing grace creates a bond unlike any other bond with the other people inside the community, with the other people who've also experienced the death and the life of repentance and faith and the experience of grace and the gospel. Do you know how many buddy films there have been? No, I don't either, but there's a lot. It's a very common theme in film. Do you know what a buddy film is? Anybody? Well, it's generally a film about two people who don't really like each other. And actually, they don't like each other because they're different. They're like chalk and cheese. They're complete polar opposites. And often they can't even stand each other. But then they go through, in the course of the story, some life or death experience together. And they now find they have a bond that is thicker than blood. Yeah, does this make some sense? And they become the best buddies. You can think of Sherlock Holmes, or Lethal Weapon, or Men in Black, Butch Cassidy, and the Sundance Kid. Similarly, when we meet someone else who's been through that same life and death experience of the gospel, it doesn't matter if that person is of a different race, or a different profession, or a different class, or a different income bracket, or a different age. It doesn't matter. Because when we, a Christian, find another Christian from one of those kinds of groups that is not the group that we're from, all those potential barriers are simply knocked down by Jesus. And we become best buddies. We really do. Have you had this experience? Our home group is made up of very different people. It's been a great home group over the last 7 or 8 years. But we're all different. We're so different. We would never have got together if it hadn't been for Jesus and for the gospel. I hope your home groups are like that too. So we've looked at the sheep, that's us. We've looked at the search of the shepherd. Now finally, let's think some more about the shepherd himself. When Jesus says, "I am the shepherd," look at John 10, verse 11, among other things, he's making an astounding claim, because shepherds totally control the lives of their sheep. The shepherds aren't consultants to sheep. Okay, really important to realize. The shepherds don't get the sheep together once a month to give them some creative ideas on how to eat grass more efficiently, right? No, they definitely don't do that. Sheep are absolutely dependent on shepherds for every part of their lives. So when Jesus says, "I'm a shepherd," which is clearly what he's saying here, then he's saying, give to me yourselves completely. Right? He's saying, I want it all. You need to give yourself to me. And that's the problem, isn't it? That isn't easy for us. And we modern people in particular don't like the idea of losing our individual control. But here's why we should do it. Cast your mind back to the early part of the Old Testament. Jews celebrate the Passover because they commemorate the Exodus, when they escaped as a proto-nation from the Egyptians. The Exodus was when God led them out from Egypt, and he did this after a series of disasters on the Egyptians, finally, by making every Israelite family kill a lamb, put its blood on the doorpost, and then eating the lamb. And by taking the shelter under the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over the Israelite community and only killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so every year from that time, the Jews remember that salvation through the shed blood of the lamb by having a Passover night, and in particular, a Passover meal. The night before he died, Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples, and we know it as the Last Supper. But it wasn't quite the standard Passover. You see, every Passover should include having wine and bread and the lamb. But if you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you'll see there's mention of bread, of course, and there's mention of wine, of course, but there's no mention of a lamb on the table. Have you noticed that? Why not? Not why have you not noticed it, but why is there no mention of the lamb? There's no lamb on the table, because the Lamb of God was at the table. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the other lambs are simply pointing towards that. Here's why we can trust Jesus. It's because he's the one shepherd who became a sheep, who became a lamb to save us. In fact, it's how he's able to bring us home to his heavenly Father. Let me finish with this. What I hope we've been learning here from this parable is, if we believe in the gospel, that belief creates a unique kind of community. A community which is built of people who've all had the same experience and joy of passing through the same death-life experience. This death-life experience which binds us together with a bond which is thicker than blood. So I reckon the first thing we should get from this parable today is the importance of Trinity people, us, committing ourselves to each other and building a community based on the buddy principle. I.e. people who, even when we don't have much in common, apparently, according to the world's principles, yet we find we have a bond which is thicker than blood. That's the first thing. But secondly, and as part of that, we need to build Trinity as a community where sinners are free to admit they're sinners. where people who fail and fall down are welcomed and encouraged, where forgiveness and understanding is an absolute core part of who we are and how we behave to each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian German who was killed by the Nazis, said every other community is based on performance and living up to certain things. Therefore, he said, you're never allowed to be a sinner. You're never allowed to admit failure. The idea he was trying to get across is that if we become, by the gospel, a member of Jesus' flock, we become a person who's transformed, who's gentle and kind and patient with other people who sin. Because, after all, that's us too. How does this happen? The answer is we can go from being witless, selfish sheep to being shepherds to each other. Because our great shepherd, Jesus, turned himself into a helpless sheep, a lamb, and died for us. In this new season for Trinity, with Anita in place and Paul arriving soon, let's commit to responding to his sacrifice by committing ourselves together, all of us, to building an extraordinary, an amazing, an unbeatable community going forward, based solely on Jesus' goodness and his grace. Can we do that? With God's help, I think we can. Amen.